So we're in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. We are going to go through a series over the next few weeks. Often we go through a book of the Bible, but we're going to bring a number of verses together to speak on one issue. And the issue is work. Work. How much time does the average person in the UK spend in work over their lifetime? Did you know? 100,000 hours. Okay? Some of it working, but some of it coming to work and going from work. So some of us have had a lot of usage. Some of us have got a long way to go to get to your 100,000 hours. And that doesn't even include the 15,000 hours of education that you're going to have to prepare you for it. Most of our lives is spent either doing or preparing for work. It takes up a lot of time, a lot of energy. Why do we do it? We are going to look at work from the Bible's viewpoint and angle, why work is important, why it can be difficult or sometimes boring, why it is worthwhile, and why it is a good thing. Let me give definition. What is work? Work is a use of labor. It is a use of labor. It is mental and physical energy for a particular task. Often, the task will bring you money. It will give you remuneration. Sometimes it will not. They're not paying students yet, are they? I think there's plans to, actually. But students, family carers, volunteers, not being paid, but it is still work. And it is still valuable. That is, even as we begin, it's not just those who give money to the government and we say that's worthwhile work and the rest of it doesn't matter. No, all work is a good thing. So let's go through this. Have a look at Genesis 1 and verse 1. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God who did it. It didn't happen by itself. There is a God who created it. And we're told in verse 3, let there be light, God said, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So, at the very start of the Bible, what do we learn about God? He is a worker. God works. He is a God who is at work. He is a physicist. He is a biologist. He is an engineer. He is a botanist. He is a zoologist. All in one. All in one. He is a creative creator. He doesn't just say, well, all I've got is grey. Yeah, and all I've got is one kind of animal or one kind of beast. No, he is a creative creator, making all sorts of animals, plants, birds, fish. He is creative, and his work can be examined to this day. And in fact, we're encouraged to go and examine his world. Go and look at what he has made. Take time to see what God has made in his creation. Yesterday I was in someone's garden and I was looking at his plants. I'm semi-interested in plants. He's very interested. But it was good to see the different plants and the different leaves and the different colours. And see that this has been made by God. So this is a great thing. Have a look at the world he has made. He says to the world, look at my work. Study it. And you will learn much about me and yourselves. Yeah? So if you're a creative, and actually most people are creative, this is where your creativity comes from. You have been made by a creative creator. Great news, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and earth were completed in their vast array after 6 days. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So who is God? God is a worker. He is a creative worker who rests. God rests. He doesn't work endlessly, he rests. Not because he's tired, not because he's knackered, not because there's been a traffic jam and he's got home after a couple of hours and so he needs to take a bit of a break and have a lie down. No, he does it as an example. He does it as an example for us, for his creation. 6 days you shall labor, one day you shall rest. One day you shall rest, 6 days you shall labor. He works and he rests and he keeps them separate. Yeah, he's not working when he should be resting, and he's not resting when he should be working. He works and he rests and he keeps them apart. Behold your God. Behold our God. What about us as people? Well, have a look back in chapter 1. And what are we told? Chapter 1 verse 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, he says that of nothing else in creation. Let us make mankind, humanity, in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We are made in God's image. We are created to be like God. God's purpose for humanity, God's purpose for you, is that you image him. And part of the way you image him is do it by doing what he does. God has authority, but he delegates that authority to human beings, that we have authority over creation. We are to look after the creation, and that is one of the main jobs we've been given. Whatever other jobs we're going to do, we have a responsibility, a collective, an individual responsibility to look after the creation. Okay? Which is thousands of years before a lot of the environmental, ecological stuff that we hear. Thousands of years before that ever came about, God was telling people, look after the environment. So God works, and if you image him, you will work. You will be like, and even more if you're Christian, because now you are like your Father in heaven. He works, you will work. He rests, you will rest. Chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 15 says, which goes back over the creation of man. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So you have that particular big task that we're going to rule the world as humanity under God and look after the creation that God has given us. But now we have a particular task given. The first man is given a task. You are going to be a gardener. Yeah, the gardener is the first job ever given to a man. Yeah, you will look after this garden. And so what do we learn simply by this? That is, before the fall of man, okay, before sin enters the world, there was work. There was work. It was part of the creation that God calls good. So what do we learn about work? Work is a good thing. Okay, in principle, okay, not often in execution, but certainly in principle, work is a good thing to be doing. And it's used by God. God uses it, our work, to fulfill the physical needs of humanity. It's how we earn money to feed and provide for ourselves and for those around us. It is work that he uses, our labor. So it is a good thing. And if you can think about it, he actually meets the needs of billions of people every day. Through what? Through work. They work and God uses that to give them what they need. There's also a psychological side, a mental side, that work is a part of who we're meant to be. And so if you're not working, it can affect you. It can affect your very being. It can bring anxiety. It can bring worry. It can bring depression. If you're not working for any length of time, especially if you want to work and you're prevented from doing so or just not able to find the right job. So if that has been you, or if that is you, understand that this is natural. The reason is because human beings were created to work. So if I'm not working, if I'm not doing anything, what will happen? I will get down. I will get down. How do we get past it? Well, perhaps one thing may be, perhaps you volunteer, do voluntary work, perhaps even one day a week. And from that you can build your confidence. But to be down and not working when you want to work, that's understandable. That's understandable. And as praying for one another, where we hear of someone who is not working and wants to work, then we should move in to encourage them, because they may feel down as a result. Do you remember the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Yeah, that cartoon, yeah? And do you remember the dwarfs when they used to leave home each morning? Do you remember they used to say, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go." Okay? And there they were whistling and looking all cheerful and happy as they went, as they went on their way. Is that the common experience for people? The people wake up in the morning, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work I go. I can't wait to meet my colleagues and do that work." Yeah, not quite, especially Monday. Yeah? Why is work often difficult? It's supposed to be a good thing, wasn't it? In the book of Genesis. But now, why for many people is it a pain or a chore? Have a look at Genesis 3. Have a look at Genesis 3. The fall of man, the fall of humanity, when the first man and his wife disobeyed the Lord God. And God comes and confronts them. And what does he say to the man, to the woman? He says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." So what should be a joy in the midst of that will be incredible pain. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That would speak of a sort of conflict, domestic conflict. "To Adam, he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So one of the judgments there is going to be, ultimate judgment will be death. But what about life? What are we told about life for this man? It's going to be difficult. Yeah? It's going to be difficult to be a gardener. It's going to be difficult to farm. You're going to farm, you're going to get food, but you're going to get it only through toil, through blood and sweat and tears. So there'll be weeds, there'll be insects, there'll be birds, there'll be bad weather, and you may get something. You might not get as much as you want, and whatever you want, whatever you get, you're going to have to work hard for it. That is one reason why we're not all whistling to work. Because with the fall of man, some work, a lot of work, becomes difficult. It's a good task, but you can lose your joy. The second thing is, it's about who you're doing the task with. We're told in chapter 3, sinners entered the world. So now you're dealing with people who can be okay, but you're also dealing with people who can be proud, who can be selfish, who can be lazy, who can be two-faced, who can slander you, can do all sorts of things. And actually, the Bible will say you're one of them as well. Yeah. So you've got all these sort of sinful people, rebellious people, trying to do a task together, managed by people who are often themselves proud and lazy and selfish. What do you have? Trouble. Trouble. There's no hi-ho, hi-ho. You're sort of waking up thinking, oh no, aren't you? Really? Yeah, it's off to work I go. And that's the reason. That's the reason. It's because people have fallen. And to some extent, if you're working with other people, or you may be contracting, or your own personal work may involve reaching out to other people, this is common. We've all met difficult people. We may have been called difficult ourselves. Where's it all come from? It's come from this, isn't it? So this is the foundation for work in Genesis 3. And as we progress throughout the book of Genesis and into Exodus, Leviticus, and the other books, we see a couple of things going on. Number one, with regards to jobs, we see variety. Not everyone is a farmer. Not everyone is a gardener. People do a variety of jobs. We've got a variety of jobs represented here, knowing some of you, and former jobs that you used to do. So in the Bible, you'll see laborers. You'll see leather workers. You have shepherds. You have fishermen. You have merchants. You have bakers. You have judges. You have soldiers. You have midwives. You have carpenters. You have teachers. You have at-home mothers. And you have priests. The whole range of people. As you move through the scriptures. And we, as I said, we all have different tasks that will depend on opportunities and perhaps things we're really good at. That will decide what we do. The second thing you see as you go through is work and immorality. Work and unjust behavior. That's what you see as you go through the Bible. So, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Where does Cain kill Abel? What are they doing? They're working. They're working. He kills them while they're working. So you get a murder at work. Genesis 4, there's a man called Tubal-Cain. He becomes the man who is able to make bronze instruments. But the implication is, as well as using it for farming, this man might be using it to make weapons. Weaponry. Genesis 12, the Tower of Babel. Building a magnificent building, labor for the direct purpose of defying God. That's our purpose, to take God on. Genesis 29, you get this classic story of Jacob and his uncle Laban. And what is that about? It's about worker exploitation. I say, if you do this, I will give you this. You work for me, I'll give you this woman. He works for him. I'll give you another woman. You've conned me. Give me another 7 years and you can take the other one. Yeah? You've been conned. Yeah? The exploitation of workers. Genesis 27, one of the first references to slavery. Joseph is taken as a slave. He labours against his will. Something we see even to today. People labouring against their will. People being exploited. And then Genesis 38, Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar, prostitution. Yeah, twisting the sexual gift of God into a form of labour, a way of making money. Actually, in her case, it wasn't for money. And also, he actually admits, actually, I'm partly to blame. All these things I've just mentioned, you see in the world today. Where does it come from? The part of the Bible that the world says, laughs at. And says, ah, it's a load of old nonsense, all these snakes and all these talking serpents and apples being ate and all this stuff. What a load of old rubbish. Actually, can you see our world? I can. This is the foundational stuff. And it's also why we need a saviour. Because of our wrecking of this world. It's why we need a saviour. Because this world has gone so wrong. But the good news is, if you trust in Jesus' death, if you ask for his forgiveness, you can be saved. You can be delivered. You will be delivered. I've got a couple of questions from this that we're going to finish with. Number one, do you believe that work is from God? Do you believe that work is from God? Do you believe that your work is from God? That is, God has placed you where you are, doing what you're doing. And then, do you believe it's a good thing? Do you believe that work is a good thing? Some people don't. They see work as a burden and as a chore, as something they just want to get past. Others believe that they're in the wrong job. They should be working somewhere else. That their qualifications and what they're doing don't match up and they wish that they were somewhere else. Do we believe that God is sovereign over the world? He guides the decisions of people and puts people deliberately where they are placed. If we believe that, then God has not made a mistake putting you where you are. He knows all about each one of us. And you are in the place where you are because God wants you in the place where you are to serve him. And sometimes that service is joyful. You know, I'm using my gifts to 100% and this is really who I am and the way God has made me and this is marvellous. Others, we're just treading time. We prefer to move on to somewhere else. But temporarily, we may have to be where we are. Yeah. And we also need to remember, there are many in our society who would like to work but can't for various reasons. So where you have people who would like to work, it should make us thankful that we do have something to do. And God has made no mistake putting you in the place where you are. Yeah. And if for some reason you're in a job that doesn't match your gifts or your qualifications, be patient, be flexible. Be patient, be flexible. The way the job market has been, I mean, when I started work, it was sort of 1860, not a bit later than that, years ago, literally, you had jobs for life. You could start a job at 18 and you could get to 16, you're doing the same job. I've retired, bye everybody, one company. Right, that ended years ago. Now there's retraining and you may have to do two or three careers. So we need to be flexible. Need to be flexible. So number one, is it a good thing? Is work a good thing? Question number two, is rest a good thing? Is rest a good thing? Have a look again at Genesis chapter 2, verse verse 2. By the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 2, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He took an absolute break. Who is the most effective worker in a company? The most effective worker in any company is not necessarily the person who the bosses think is the most effective person in the company. The most effective person in the company is the one who has learned to take time off, to rest, to recharge their batteries so that they can go again and work during a week. The person who does 6, 7, 8 days and the boss is, "Ah, that's impressive, she's working on her day off, isn't this marvellous?" No, no, that's not the most effective person. After a while, they're going to be ineffective, aren't they? So, for the Christian, what does that mean, that rest? It means, amongst other things, having a rest. Okay, whatever that means for you. It means meeting with God's people. I'm going to meet with God's people on my time off. And depending on the job, you can't always do that. You can't always do that. You can't always get that time off that you want. A number of people would like to be here even this morning. Can't, because of work. But where you can, take that time off. And if you're starting a new job that involves shifts, one of the things to say right at the beginning is, "Listen, I need to take Sunday off." Okay, if you don't get it in, trouble. I know, right, Sam? Yeah, possibly. Possibly. Okay, cool. What happens if you don't take time off? If you say, "Look, I've done 6 days, I feel good, I'm going to do 7 days. I'm going to do 8 days. I may even do 9. Yeah, when I was, in the old days, what was the phrase for the film Wall Street about banking? Lunches for wimps. Okay, you don't even take a lunch hour off. That's for wimpy people. We're just going to keep working all the way through. But what happens if you do that? Well, what happens is energy loss, trouble in concentration, sleep deprivation, illness, mental health. Because we were created to work, then rest. Not to work, take a little bit of rest and work again. We were created to rest. We should not feel guilty about resting. We should take advantage where we can of resting. There's been times in history when humanity has ignored God. Has said basically, "Forget this Genesis rubbish. Let's get our own work patterns so we can get more productivity." And what has been the result? The very things I've just said. Lack of productivity, energy loss, illness, not able to function. Yeah, French Revolution. Anti-Christian. Yeah, French Revolution. Let's have a 10-day week. Let's have a 10-day week. Yeah, Russian Revolution. Anti-Christian. Let's have a 7 day of work and then you can take 1 day off. 8 day week. What's happened? They got rid of it. Yeah. Even Stalin, yeah, who's renowned for let's just beat the people down, even he saw it and said, "No, let's stop." If Stalin says that, what about us? We need to work and we need to rest, and where we can, we need to keep them separate. There may be occasions where you have to, but it shouldn't be a regular pattern. That God has given us bodies that function in a certain way, where we work and we rest. And as we know, when a person dies, they will not say to their family, "I wish I'd given a few more hours of work." Is anyone going to do that? "I wish I could just have another day at doing this work. I wish I just did a few more hours." You're not going to say that, are you? No, we need to work and we need to rest. So as we sort of summarise, let's go over this. Who is God? He is a creative creator. He is a worker. He is the master worker whose works can be studied, and you should study it. if you can. Yeah? David Attenborough, Discovery Channel, National Geographic magazine, Roundwood Park, not so much King Edwards, Roundwood Park. Study his world. Look at what he's made. He wants us to. We will enjoy him more. And then, who are we? We're made in his image. He is creative. We are creative. He is a worker. So what are we? We're going to work. Yeah, it may be volunteer work, but we're going to do some work. And then, what is work? Work is not a burden, a trial. It shouldn't be, though it can be. It is essentially a good thing. A good thing to do. Especially as we take rest. So there we have it. Okay, so let's soak this up and let's begin to understand what work is and what it isn't. And we're going to add to this, God willing, next week and over the next few weeks. Amen.